Your Bibles to Isaiah 40 and 25, verses 25 and 26 is really my text. One of the greatest challenges for every preacher of the gospel is to try and proclaim the greatness of God. It is a huge challenge. A.W. Tozer was spot on when he said this: what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Andrew Murray put it this way: humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. Well, Isaiah 40 certainly helps the preacher in his ambition to proclaim the greatness of God. Verse 12 shows us the God over all creation. Verses 13 to 14, the God of all wisdom. 15 and 16, God's greatness surpassing all nations. 18 to 20, God's greatness surpassing all idols. 21 to 26, we read of God's greatness being evident as he is the creator of all. And applying the knowledge of God's greatness is then given to us in verses 27 to 28 by having a sure and certain confidence in God's power and wisdom. And it all culminates in verses 29 to 31 in receiving the strength of the Lord, where we read those wonderful words that I'm sure many of you know: but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So here's the question then: just how great is the God we worship today? And I ask this question because I am very much aware of the human tendency to worship a God that is so much smaller than the God revealed to us in the Bible. I am also mindful of the current trend in some parts of the Christian church, so called, to try and bring God down to our level. That is madness and impossible in that sense. And since what we believe about God is so fundamental and vital to us, we must constantly be on our guard against worshipping a God that is smaller than the one triune God of the Bible. Because worshipping a God that is smaller than the real God is, in essence, a deceptive form of idolatry. And it is a sin. And it is a sin that we all, to some degree, are guilty of. For example, if you will now try and picture God in your mind, do it right now. Imagine his holiness, his character. Try to envisage his infinity, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. Have you tried? Have you tried? If you have, I can say with absolute confidence that you have all just pictured a God that is far, far, far too small. Our highest thoughts of God can never do justice to his greatness. This is what Paul is quick to confess in Romans 11: how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Wow. So should we then throw up our arms and give up our pursuit of knowing God? If acquiring an exhaustive portrait of God is impossible for the human mind, well, is the study of Scripture then futile? The answer, of course, is a resounding no. In fact, our tendency to want to shrink God down to a manageable, unthreatening size necessitates that we do read Scripture all the more. Just because I will never be perfect in this lifetime does not mean I should give up the pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness. Of course not. And in the same way, just because our knowledge of God will never be comprehensive or perfect does not mean we can be lethargic in our efforts and our striving to learn about our wonderful Creator, Almighty, thrice holy God. A.W. Tozer hits the nail squarely on the head yet again when he insists that the heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God. And that, my friends, is my goal today. And in fact, every day, to elevate and magnify as best as is humanly possible, the measureless power and the greatness of the God we adore and come to worship here this morning. Indeed, it should be your goal. It should be the goal of every Christian. And we can only do this by turning to the triune God of the Bible. If our beliefs about God are to be worthy of Him, then they must always come from His Word. They must come from His Word, the Bible. It is never enough for any man or woman to simply say, well, my opinion of God is thus. I believe God is this. You must have a proper, firm basis for your belief. For instance, if I said to you that I believe the moon is made of cheese, maybe a good quality still, I'm guessing you would say that my personal belief has no bearing on things, as a matter of fact. You might also say, well, you're a bit weird if you think that. In the same way, just because you believe something, it doesn't necessarily make it true. This shocks the world. Our understanding of God must be entirely shaped from the Scriptures. So, desiring to magnify the greatness of God, our focus, our telescope, if you like, for this morning is our text from Isaiah 40, verses 25 to 26. But let me build up to it a bit by starting at verse 21. There you read, have you not known, have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Have you not known, have you not heard? Isaiah can't believe that anyone could doubt the greatness of God when they see the glory of God's creation. He can't believe it. First, he sits above all creation. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, we read. Second, He created it all, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Wow, in our day and age, this is just so contradictory to what's being proclaimed in the schools, universities, BBC, all the media. And Isaiah, well, his amazement is well placed, isn't it? How can anyone look at the glory and design evident in all of creation and fail to understand that there has to be, common sense tells you, a glorious designer behind it all? As one theologian put it, this is one of the central Old Testament passages on the doctrine of creation. It teaches that the physical fabric of creation is a direct artifact of the Creator. Notice, will you, that Isaiah uses an interesting phrase when he describes God as the one who sits above the circle of the earth. How could Isaiah possibly know that the earth's shape was a circle? Well, he probably didn't know. But the Lord who spoke through him most certainly knew. Do you know what? Every once in a while, unlearned critics talk as if Bible-believing people are members of the Flat Earth Society. People so out of touch with real science that they still insist that the earth is flat. And they mock. Well, in response to that, we should be reminded that Augustine, perhaps the greatest of the church fathers who lived about 1,000 years before Columbus, professed that the earth was round, not flat. As well, in the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas, the most profound and prolific of medieval theologians, observed that the spherical shape of the earth could be experimentally demonstrated. And you know, what these men were doing was simply agreeing with Isaiah. Flat earthers, we're ahead of our time. Way ahead. Science is only catching up and it's gone down the wrong street. It is He, Almighty God, who sits above the circle of the earth. Verse 23, He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. God's power and glory is not only exalted above the inanimate creation, but also over men of so-called power on the earth. When people have political power, princes, or legal power, judges, it is easy for them to think of themselves as gods. We've seen some of them who think of themselves as gods, behaving like gods. Through the message of Isaiah, the Lord sets the record straight. All God needs to do is to blow on them, and they will wither. They're gone. Just like that. Here today, gone tomorrow. And quite rightly, in verse 25, God then asks the killer question. There it is. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. God wants us to know that there is nothing in this universe that we can liken to Him. To understand that He alone is entirely greater than all things. To grasp the fact that Almighty God is precisely that, Almighty. He is the triune God of Scripture who reigns supreme. And the question we should be asking ourselves is, are we currently living our lives in the light of the supremacy of God? Are we? And if we're not, why? I suspect that part of the problem is that our society, aided or possibly even led by the media, is a society that now revolves around self. I think it's true to say that we live in the me generation. And friends, that is not healthy. Far from it. In fact, the pursuit of self can actually be a very unhealthy exercise. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, rightly describes the pursuit of earthly pleasures as vanity and striving after wind. Solomon later asks, rhetorically, who can have enjoyment without God? Now, Solomon is not saying that it is wrong to pursue pleasure. He is only saying that no one can experience true, lasting pleasure without God. You won't get it. Chase the wind. The straightforward reason being is because we human beings were created, we were made for God. It should be obvious. at least to the Christian, that we were created for something infinitely greater than self. The people of Isaiah's day, well, they wrongly reduced God to statues made from gold, silver, and wood. Plainly, that is absurd. Now, while most of us are not guilty of worshipping wooden statues, I hope not, we can easily be guilty of worshipping a God who is, well, the creation of our own mind. The people of Isaiah's day and the people of our day share the same sin in this respect. The God we so often worship, friends, is far, far too small. We were created not to worship a God created by our own mind, but to worship the Creator God of the universe, to worship the God of Scripture. That's the God we adore. That's the God we worship. We were created to worship the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ and present with us in the Holy Spirit. That's the God we come to worship. What is surprising is that most of mankind knows deep down that we were created for something far, far greater than ourselves. We know this because as Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has set eternity in our heart. And as Augustine said, God has made us for himself and our heart is restless until it rests in him. Verse 26, Isaiah attempts to point to something beyond ourselves when he tells us, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Now Isaiah isn't pointing to another idol in the Creator's stars, but is pointing us to the Almighty One who's created them. And just so we don't misunderstand this stunning act of creation as an act of God who simply sort of sets the world in motion and then turns his back and walks away, Isaiah states that God who brings out their host by number, he calls them all by name. Now this is a staggering statement. It really is, friends. Conservative scientific estimates state that there are about 100 billion galaxies in the known universe. Known universe. And in each galaxy are approximately 100 billion stars. That's 100 billion times 100 billion. That's a figure that just goes on. Noughts, 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 noughts. Yet the Bible says that God calls each star by name. Wow. In relation to stars and galaxies, I came across this quote about Albert Einstein by a scientific relativity theorist. Yeah, I didn't really know what that meant either, but he's one of those. He said this, I do see the design of the universe as essentially a religious question. That is, one should have some kind of respect and awe for the whole business. It is very magnificent and should not be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that is why Albert Einstein had so little use for organized religion, although he strikes me as a very religious man. Einstein must have looked at what the preachers said about God and felt they were almost blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. Too small a God. He'd seen the act of creation, or he'd seen the results of the act of creation, and it stunned him. And then he'd heard preachers who had shrunk God down. I think we can understand what he means. In some churches today, you would think people were attending a social club, possibly a sporting event or a rock concert, that the way they act, People arriving late, breathless from running in. Some texting on phones. Others are chatting about this and that. People ill-prepared and acting as though it is entirely natural for human beings to meet with the Almighty Creator God of the universe. Now, I'm not suggesting that we cower in fear when we contemplate the presence of God, but I am most definitely warning against the ever more common Christian practice of trivializing the presence of Almighty God. We should, when we think of His majesty, when we think of His greatness, when we think of His supremacy, we should have a reverential fear. Ecclesiastes 8:12, though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. God, friends, should get more of us on a Sunday, definitely, every day, in fact, than He currently does get. Now, I'm not just talking about work. I'm certainly not talking of those who work very hard on the Lord's day. I think in that department, some amongst us are pushing themselves above and beyond the call of duty. No, I'm talking of a personal worship with the great I Am of Scripture. A humbling of self before the King of Kings. A giving up of self in true worship to the Lord God Omnipotent. I never want to minimize Almighty God in worship. I want to share with you in such worship and appreciation of the love we have for the supremacy of God. As a church of His people, this should be our constant aim. This should be our desire. The supremacy of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit over everything. And why should worshipping Almighty God revealed to mankind in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, be our priority? Why should it be our greatest aim? Why should it be our desire? Because, well, quite simply, the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. Absolutely. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. That's what we say to all man-made religions. We say to everybody who is not of Christ, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Christ Jesus is supreme. Christ Jesus is God. Nothing is or ever can be greater than Christ Jesus. And for mankind, that means there is nothing more valuable than to have a personal relationship with Him. The one who came to save mankind by putting His supremacy to one side, taking on frail flesh to die on the cross for the sins of His people. Friends, man-made religion is useless to you. Because you see, it is built on the ideas of men. And men's ideas are far, far too small. They are nothing in comparison to the greatness of God. The greatness of God is far bigger than all our imaginations put together, and yet all this greatness is compacted into frail flesh. To die. Behold the man, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stunned? Stunned at such a statement? You should be. You should be constantly stunned that God should take such action. I wonder if an astrologer were to come into our church today and say, last night, I saw 1,000,000 galaxies. And now I have come to hear about the one who's created them. I worry just what he would hear in some of our churches today. Sadly, in some churches, he might not even hear about the greatness and the supremacy of the triune God. He may hear about how to be a better person in society, or how to earn favor with God, or how to be a healthy, wealthy, and wise person. He might hear all of that. He may well be entertained for a while. But will he hear about the one who created the stars and named each one? About the God over all creation and of all wisdom? Will he hear about God's greatness, surpassing all the nations, all the idols? Will he hear about applying the knowledge of God's greatness and having a sure and certain confidence in God's power and wisdom? Will he be directed to the supremacy of God in all things? Will he be directed to the supreme Savior of fallen man, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, will he? Will he? Well, we simply don't know. But this morning, you have. You have been directed. You have been directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, the Saviour of the world. Dear brother and sister in Christ, God should get far more of us on a Sunday. He should get far more of us, full stop, than he does get. The triune God of Scripture is supreme, and therefore he most certainly should be supreme to us. Stop worshipping the God who never threatens your comfort zone. Stop worshipping the God who encourages you to stay close to the shore. Choose today to worship Almighty, triune God of Scripture who is supreme. And friend, dear Christian brother and sister, you just might find that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen.